of the most familiar texts for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are redeemed, if you have kept in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Today we're going to speak from the vantage point of the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. Before we do that, we're going to have Pastor Scott open up some prayer.
Father, we thank you for the salvation that you've given to us, the work you've done on the cross of Calvary, and the fact that we have another day of service. We just pray for all the prayer offerings of our service that will be done upon this service. And we just pray that as we study your word this morning, the truth can take us and help us by the heart of our lives. We have other things to share with others and to remember our daily lives. Hope we bring it to that day. We thank you for the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus.
Amen. The church is called Grace Family Bible Church, and the reason we keep that name is because we really emphasize the Bible. I've belonged to churches in the past and different things, and the Bible almost took a back seat. You might read one little verse out of the Bible, and then we'd go into a long song and dance about some way I felt about that verse and different things like that. But I'm here to tell you that if you really want to hear from God, if you really want to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the only thing that will do that is the Word of God. And the only place we find the Word of God is in the Bible. All these things that we see in the Scriptures. And to be more concise and real detailed about it, the primary aspect or area of the Scriptures that's directly to us today is written from Romans to Philemon. A lot of people understand that to be the Pauline epistle. And here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we find the most insightful information as it pertains to this day that people call the Resurrection Day. And I want to just say something about this briefly. Easter, Resurrection Day, it really doesn't make a difference, because at the end of the day, both of those terms and both of the expressions of the day are secular. I heard an individual on the radio as I was coming in. He said that this is the most holy time of the year. It's the most holiest time of the year. Just because man came up and said that we want to observe the resurrection of Jesus Christ during this particular time of the year doesn't make it holy. Nowhere in God's word does he say he wants us to observe a particular time to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, those that have believed that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, it's something that we celebrate every day. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and then the thing that really sealed that, he rose on the third day. The fact that we place our trust in that is something that gives us joy and strength every day. I mean, I think there's not a day that I don't reflect on the goodness of God based upon what he's allowed his son Jesus Christ to do on our behalf. So we're going to look at this whole passage of Scripture. We're going to interject some things today. And prayerfully, we want to hope that individuals get some clarity about this whole idea of the resurrection and some of the significance about the resurrection. But I also want to bring into light the significance of this gospel, because, see, the resurrection in and of itself is great. But the only reason that the resurrection is so important is because it allows our gospel to save us from eternal damnation. The fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day is only significant because he rose and he has risen. So we want to look at some of these things, but I want to look at it in the context that the Apostle Paul begins to talk about it. And we're going to start right here in, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter here. He starts like this. Look what he says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "I declare unto you the gospel." It saddens my heart that so many individuals today really don't know what gospel that God is projecting to the world today for individuals to be saved. And when I say that, I say that very loosely right here, but if you understand what I'm saying, the Bible is full of a lot of information, but this particular gospel is the only gospel that saves today. And if I walked up and asked somebody random that was just happened to be going to church or in the church or even walking down the street what gospel saves today, I believe more than half of them would say John 3:16. You familiar with that? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's absolutely a magnificent truth. I thank God for giving his Son to Israel like he did in time past. It's magnificent truth. But that does not save today. Depending on what persuasion or what denomination of church you went to, some people might even say that if you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you might be saved. That's just paraphrasing Acts, the 2nd chapter, 38th verse, around that area of Scripture. Some people believe that believing that Jesus was the Christ and being water baptized today produces salvation. But we're here to tell you the Bible is very clear on the gospel that saves today. And God's only requirement for you to do today is to simply place your trust in it. Now, look how simple this works and the mechanics of how this gospel is. All you have to do is tell somebody this gospel, express this or pause this, deliver this gospel, declare this gospel unto an individual. And when you declare this gospel unto an individual, it gives them the opportunity to do one of two things. They can either receive it unto salvation, or they can deny it or believe it in vain, which is pretty much the same thing. And this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about how does a person believe this gospel in vain. Look what it says here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein ye stand." This is what the reason he's calling them brethren, because they've already heard this gospel that he's preached, and they stand in this gospel that he preached. But he wanted them to notice something. In verse 2, he says, "By which also ye are saved." So he's very clear here. Salvation comes from you believing this gospel, by which you are saved. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed in vain. And that's what we're going to pretty much emphasize today. How does a person believe this gospel in vain? And the reason I want to express this to you about a person believing in vain is because today, with so many people talking about this topic of the resurrection, I'm going to show you how it can be presented to someone in a way that the only way they can believe it would be vain. And when I say vain, I'm saying that it will not produce salvation when you believe it based upon a bad presentation of the gospel. Now, this is what a lot of people will say, and you have to be very careful about this. Even people who perceive that they preach the grace of God, you have to be very particular about this. You're not just believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, resurrection. That's just a historical event. Death, burial, resurrection. That means you believe that Jesus died, you believe he was buried, you believe he rose from the third day. That does not produce salvation. And I want to show you how a lot of people, and we're going to talk about what does produce salvation, but I want to show you how this is being presented on a lot of places today, just based upon what the Word of God said. Turn back to Matthew 27. And we'll start at Matthew 27. We're going to read just a portion of Scripture. And you'll find that this is going to be very, very common, because so many individuals, when they're going to talk about Jesus, they're going to go to four books that are written that pretty much parenthesizes Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And I praise God for Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, because if he didn't come back and do the work that he did do on our behalf, we would not have salvation. However, what is written about Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is not what God has given to us today to express what salvation is. But it's great to see what happened, but it's only historical from that vantage point. In order to hear salvation, we have to see how it was interpreted through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that Jesus Christ gave the revelation of what he did to the Apostle Paul, and it's important that we recognize that. But look what it says here. This is the Easter story, so to speak, or the resurrection story that so many people are going to be talking about. I'm going to read quite a bit of this today. I'm going to read all the way from Matthew 27:64 all the way from to Matthew 28:7. So it says here in Matthew 27:64, it says, in fact, I'll start at 63. Matthew 27:63. He said, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver," talking about Jesus Christ, "said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." So Jesus Christ actually made the statement. He said, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. And they remembered that Jesus Christ had said that. Verse 64 says, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So at this particular point, they knew that Jesus Christ said after 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. They knew this, and they knew for a fact. It didn't sound like they were concerned about him really rising from the dead, because nobody had actually did that before. Nobody had risen from the dead, had died and risen from the dead. They looked at death the way that if you see somebody die today, you're not expecting them to rise from the dead. We trust that Jesus Christ did, but just like we look at death, it's final, there's no hope for somebody coming back. They felt as though Jesus Christ was just another man. When he dies, this little thing that he's putting us through is going to be over with. But what we want to safeguard ourselves from is his disciples coming and trying to steal that body and then telling everybody that he rose from the third day. So they put an extra guard on him. They made a very secure watch and made sure the stone was sealed so that this would not transpire. So then it goes into verse chapter 28. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And I'll read verse 8. "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciple word." So just from a vantage point of a narrative, of a story that was told, and looking back at that particular time, this Jesus Christ that they perceived to be the Christ, the Savior of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, they look and now they see that the Messiah is risen. So from that vantage point alone, that was great news. This is everything we expected. We didn't know that he was going to die. We really thought he was just going to take power as he was and just take over the government and set up the kingdom the way he was. But now that he's died, and not only he didn't stay dead, but he's risen. He's risen, and we're excited about this. Now he's going to do what we expected him to do. This is what we really perceived that Jesus Christ was going to do at this particular point. So many people right here want to really draw a narrative of this being the end of the story. This pretty much being what seals the deal, so to speak. And from a certain vantage point, it actually is. The fact that Jesus Christ, the only human being to actually be on the earth, actually laid his life down and then picked his life up, it declared to the world that Jesus Christ was in fact who he declared to be, which was God. So many of us, when we see Jesus Christ, we see God the Father, we see God the Holy Spirit, then we see little baby Jesus, the Son of God. But when you look at that, you really have to understand that this Jesus that we talk about was God the Father that came down and put on human flesh and died for our sins. And the thing about the what we call this deity of Jesus Christ, this hypostatic union about Jesus Christ, he was all God and all man at the same time. So when Jesus Christ died, God didn't die for our sins. The man Jesus Christ died. Why didn't God die? Because God can't die. You see that? So people get really confused with that. You're saying God, you're saying Jesus died. Well, God died. If Jesus is God, Jesus died. Didn't God die? No. Before Jesus died, he said, Father, into thine hands I commit. That was the life force. He suspended, gave the life back to Jesus. He gave that spirit, the Holy Spirit, the life of God that was in him, back to Jesus Christ. And now when he's sitting here without the Spirit of God in him, he absolutely 100% identified with sinful mankind. And you know the reason I say he identified with sinful mankind? Because the moment he gave the Spirit of God back to the Father, he received all of our sins, which was the active ingredient for what he had to do for us. What did Jesus Christ do for us? And it took sin to die. The wages of sin is what? So when Jesus Christ took all of our sin, it allowed him to die in the presence of God for you and I. He didn't die because of his sin. He died because of our sin. It was our sins placed upon him that caused his death. But see, that's the good news. So now we recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He goes down into the depths of the earth and he pays the penalty for our sins. But it's not just enough to say that our sins are paid for, because if he doesn't rise from the dead, there's no verification of our sins being taken care of. What if Jesus Christ would have stayed in the grave and he wouldn't have rose from the dead? We're still in our sins. All of that would not have made a difference. He's just like Muhammad and Buddha and all the other people, the deities, so to speak, all of these people of faith. But Jesus Christ, unlike anybody else, is God, the one universal God of the universe that came down and identified with his creation, took on human flesh, died for our sins, and gave us the victory over death. This is why we don't mourn like other people mourn. If you're still mourning like other people mourn about death, you shouldn't. Because death is only a temporary condition for us. You recognize that? See, we have something that is greater than that. That's why I talk about when we mourn, we don't mourn like the world mourns anymore. Because we have such a greater hope that's in store for us that we recognize that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Other faiths can't boast the resurrection. What other faith has somebody that was resurrected from the dead? This is why we, and we talk about this thing, really they shouldn't even be mentioned in the same sentence of as what God is doing with us through Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, this is what sets us apart. This is why we have to know and understand that the faith that we are a part of is the one that God is doing with the world. So I wanted to say all of that because this narrative in and of itself that so many individuals are talking about, while it's great, it really doesn't emphasize what God truly has done. You have to go a little further to recognize what God has done on behalf of you and I. So turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter here. We want to just look at this and we want to get some understanding about it. I say so often that when we come here, it's unlike when I used to go to church and I wonder if somebody had to get up there and preach. Because if you didn't really get up there and preach and start talking like that, and then I need somebody to play the organ because y'all need to feel good. Y'all got to feel the presence of the Lord in the building. The presence of the Lord is so thick in here you can cut it with a knife. And that, y'all really feel like I'm preaching then. Ooh, he letting the Spirit use him. But really, actually, all he's doing is having your flesh tickled. You're being entertained. You leave there not knowing any more spiritually than you did when you came in. But you'll go home and say, ooh, he sure did preach because he sat up there and put on the show. And that's what we've learned to do over time. And so many people get up there and they're only doing those things based upon the tradition that has been set before them. They model their preaching pattern after somebody else that did it. And the congregation that comes to the churches don't feel like you preach unless you get into that type of a mode.
But what we do and why we do it is to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we use so much of the Bible. The Bible is that teaching tool by which God wants to transform our mind. Just by, not by smooth talk that I might make, but I want to actually show you and share with you what the Word of God is saying so that our mind can be transformed spiritually. So we go on, and this is the thing here. We're back in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what it says here. Verse 2. It says, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So you see this here. We're talking about keeping in memory, unless you have believed in vain. What does it mean to believe this gospel in vain? What does it mean to believe this gospel in vain? Well, let's look at the gospel first, and then we'll show you exactly what it means to believe this gospel in vain. The gospel here in the 1 Corinthians 15 is the verses of 3 and 4. Now, we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at how this gospel is formatted, and we want to show you how God has designed it so that you won't believe this gospel in vain. Look what it says here. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what does it mean when it says, unless you have believed in vain? To express that to you, I want you to turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. Somebody say, this is a lot of Bible. Turn the Bible. Yeah, this is Grace Family Bible Church. We use our Bibles. We allow the Word of God to speak for us. We don't want to have a whole bunch to say because what we say don't amount to nothing. The only thing that's going to amount to something is what the Word of God says. Now look what it says over here in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13. I want to share something with you about this gospel. This is Paul, the same person that wrote 1 Corinthians. He writes this book of Ephesians. We're in the area of Scripture that Paul writes. So it's all the same authors talking about the same thing, talking about the same gospel, so we're consistent here. Look what it says here. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, what? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This gospel requires that an individual place his trust in it. Have you ever understood that? See, this belief, when you say believe in the dispensation of the grace of God, it means that you're trusting it. You're not looking, you're not just believing an historical event that happened. You're not just believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose on the third day. And why would I say that? Because you have to look at the gospel. Look what God is requiring you to believe. Look what God is requiring you to trust. Trust is the factor. And trust is the type of belief that God wants you to look at. Look at we're looking at the gospel again. Look what it says here. Look why you have to trust it. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know why that's so significant? Because when individuals simply try to address or try to express to you that to believe the death, burial, and resurrection, they leave out the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know why this is so significant? Because if you don't understand that Jesus Christ took care of your sins, you'll be trying to do something to make your sins up to God. You'll be trying to correct your sin problem to God because you really have never trusted that Jesus Christ did. Oh, I hope you get this. So many people claim to be saved or claim to be in church, but they're doing things on a daily basis to try to make small accounts with God to try to rectify some sin that they perceive they're doing in their life in order to keep a right relationship with God. We call that religion. Re means to do over again. Ligios means to bind or create fellowship again or to be reconnected, so to speak.
So what religion does, it sets you in the pattern of doing something in order to get back in right standing with God. Let me give you an example of that. The Catholic religion has something that's called confessional. And if you really want to stay in right standing with God, you know what you need to do? You need to keep them sins confessed. So they go back and they confess their sins to the priest, and he exonerates them, so to speak, and they go back out and sin all over again. And when they build up to the point that they feel this guilt and shame on them, guess what they do? They go back and confess those sins all over. You see that repetition cycle that goes over and over? That's a religion. That's what religion is. But this is the problem with religion. Guess if you go and confess all of your sins and you go out and you start stacking them up again, but before you get back to confess them, guess what happens? You die. What happens then? You see? See, in that sense, people don't recognize they never had that peace, they never had that comfort, they never had that joy, because they always think that I'm keeping myself in right standing with God. Because they never trusted that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And this is why you always have so much admiration, so much appreciation, so much honor, so much joy in Christ, because you recognize every day that you wake up, nothing changes between you and God, because Jesus Christ took care of it. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin was made sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look what that does. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was made a sinner. I showed you on the cross when Jesus Christ was made that sinner, right? Jesus Christ didn't perform those sins that he died for. That was our sin. You realize that? That everything that you possibly ever could have thought about doing, Jesus Christ paid for it in advance. He took care of your sin problem. You see what I'm saying? Your sin problem has been taken care of. But God the Father imputed that sin to him. It wasn't his doing. So now he's going to hell. He goes and pays the penalty for our sins. He's going and doing this for some sins that he didn't commit, and you're going to go to heaven for some righteousness that you're not committing. Oh, hallelujah. You see, in the church I used to be, they would have ran all around here in circles about that good news.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? See, you don't recognize that what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he, just like Jesus Christ took our sins, when you believe that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, he imputes you with righteousness. So now, any time of the day, on your best day, on your worst day, when God looks at you because of the resurrection, because he justified you, you're in right standing with God. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says over here in Romans, the 4th chapter, 25th verse, he says, I'll read this very briefly, because it ties in what we're talking about. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our what? Justification. See, a lot of times people don't get excited about what they perceive to be big words. The only reason I would use this word, because it's a Bible word. You know what justification means? Justification is the process by which God has made you righteous. Simply. God made you righteous by virtue of his resurrection. If you believe that he died for your sins, and trust that he died for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day, you've been made just in the sight of God. You've been justified. And this is something I don't want you to mix up. In time past, this was the same. In time past, the Bible says, in time past, they had this type of thing.
He said you just couldn't be hearers of the word. You had to also be what?
Doers.
Right? In time past and ages to come, it says it's not just enough to have faith. You have to have what? When you were living, see, this is why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Because in time past, it wasn't enough to just hear the word and say, I'm saved. God gave you something to do. I'll give you an example of that. He that believeth and is shall be. See, it wasn't just enough for a person to hear, okay, I hear you saying I believe on Jesus Christ, but God gave him something to do. In that case, he gave him the gift to be baptized. In time past, they had to be baptized. People always, even today, they say, well, baptism ain't requirement for salvation. Today, it's not a requirement for salvation. why is that this? So why are you doing it? But in time past, it was. See, it wasn't optional when God was telling them to do it. He that believeth, Mark 15, and is baptized shall be. So you couldn't just be a hearer only. You also had to be a doer because God was telling you something that you needed to do. And in that case, it was water baptism. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's something that you had to do. That's not what God is telling today, but that's what God told him in time past. James talked about, and that same principle goes back there, but faith plus work. It's not just enough to say you have faith. If you want to be saved, you got to have those works that go along with it. If your brother is without food, he's destitute of food. If you're not giving him what he needs, you're not doing the work. So this made their justification. They were right with God as long as they were doing the work. And their sanctification, and I'm about to break these words down just a little bit, and I kind of went off here. These things went hand in hand with them. Because as long as they were sanctification, doing the right thing, God would have them in right standing. They would be justified before God. You say, y'all right, that's why religion comes in. Because if I constantly keep doing the right thing, I'm justified before God. Sanctification is being holy, doing the right stuff. When they're under the law, they had a whole lot of things they had to do. You remember under the law, some of the things they couldn't round the corners of their beards, they couldn't pierce their ears, they shouldn't wear clothes with more than one fabric in it, like rayon and polyester blends, they couldn't do any of those type of things. The law got real meticulous, but they had to observe everything to the letter, because as soon as they messed up, their whole aspect of salvation would be wiped away. So their justification and their sanctification were tied together. So they had faith plus works. They had to be hearers and doers. Today we're saved just by the hearing of faith. We're saved just because God said something, we believed it. So it makes our justification tied to our glorification. Turn to Romans 8. Ooh, man, this is good news here. I mean, you present it, ain't no organ playing and all that, but man, if you understand what I'm saying to you today, the resurrection is what provides us. Look what Romans 8 says here. Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, guess what else he did? Then he also glorified. See, what you have to understand about glorification is the time where God gives you your new body. So just because you believe you're justified, if you don't do another righteous act for the rest of your life, he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. And he's going to give you a new body. And he does all of that because of the resurrection. All of that stems from the resurrection, because that's how he justifies you. He made you right because he did all the work. All of these things, all the things that the law required, Jesus Christ did them on our behalf and gave it to us as a free gift. So now when God looks at us, he sees us fulfilling the law because Jesus Christ fulfilled it on our behalf. Oh boy. I can't go back to traditional religion. This is the truth. This is what God has done. I want to get to some things because I want to just share with you the goodness of God and what he's actually provided for us. So let me just share some of this. Look at. Yeah, I'm going to look at it from this point. Turn to Mark 10. Still talking about, I'm trying to keep this thing, what so many people are talking about as it pertains to today. This resurrection, Mark 10, we'll look at real briefly. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the predominant area of scripture that a lot of people will look at for today, because this is where Jesus Christ was actually in his earthly ministry. If you want to see what Jesus Christ was doing when he was actually physically here on earth, there's four books that talk about it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they call them the Gospels.
So a lot of people get confused just because of that. But I just want to share this with you in Mark 10, verse 45. I want to just show you a contrast here. Look what the Word of God says here. For even the Son of Man, talking about Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for how many? For many. Right now, I want you to consider this. I want you to consider this. When we look back at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the expression that's going out is that Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. Now, let me ask you something. Is many everybody, or is many a part of everybody?
It's a part.
It's not all, though, right? Yeah. So it's telling us that when Jesus Christ was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what he was doing was not directed to everybody. It was directed toward many. That ransom, that payment for sin that Jesus Christ did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was directed to many, but not everybody. And to be more specific, the Bible lets us know that Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. Who was Jesus Christ's own?
Israel.
Amen. So just to summarize that for time's sake, that many that is made a reference to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Israel. So when we read that, and we're talking about this Easter and that he's risen and all these things that we see back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is true, but it's directed to just a small fragment of group of individuals. Now, I want to direct you about what they saw and what they thought about the cross. The most predominant person in the gospel that we really should really kind of give some, he gives a theme about what's going on, is this man called John the Baptist. Look over here at John 1:29. Turn to John. Turn to John. John 1:29. John 1:29. Very familiar passage of scripture here. John 1:29. Look what it says here. John 1:29. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So when John sees Jesus Christ, he says that this man is the Lamb of God. And, you know, this verse, this phraseology is very common to this time of the year that we're talking about. All of us live in Buffalo, where they got this butter lamb that they sell over where? At the Broadway Market, very popular item because it's making a reference to the lamb. And in the Jewish economy, they call it the Paschal lamb. And that's actually the Passover lamb. And all of these expressions are unique to the people of Israel. Because when he's expressed as the Lamb of God, he's only making a reference to what he was doing for Israel, not for Gentiles. You know, in time past, what the position of the Gentiles when he was doing this was? Turn over to Ephesians 2. I'm going to get two out of place here, but turn over to Ephesians 2. See, we've been informed because, see, the thing about studying your Bible, the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly divided word of truth. What individuals have done for so many years, they'll go to church and sit up under a teacher and won't challenge or go study for themselves. So traditions and generations of individuals have just been believing what the people have been saying for the pulpit because they refuse to do what God said and study it for themselves. Mm-hmm. It saddens me that I have some close friends that let me know that they're looking for a church home. They're looking for a church home. And now listen, I'm not so much concerned about where you go to church. I'm more concerned about you being saved. Because if you believe the same God, if you believe that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried and rose on the third day, boom, you automatically belong to our church. Yeah. That's the only requirement. You see, we don't have, if you want to join the church, come on up to that. We don't have any of that. Before any message is over, I'm going to be to express the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, probably about 5 to 10 times. And if during the process of that you believed that you became a part of our church,
Because we can't usher people into the church. Only God does that.
Amen.
The church is not a building or a place. That's why us having this service over here at the Comfort Suite Gallery in the Niagara Home doesn't make a difference where we at, because God's presence is anywhere you go, and the church is not the place. It's the people. So it doesn't make a matter of, as long as we're somewhere comfortable and safe, that's all that makes a difference to me. You see? So we recognize that, and we go forth here in Ephesians. We want to see the state of what the Gentiles were in when Jesus Christ is doing this for Israel in time past. And we'll look over here in Ephesians 2, verse 12. This is our state. It says that at that time, when this is happening, you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's doing this for Israel. You see this? This is our state. You are without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope?
No
hope. And without God in the world. So, as many people project Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in this glorious historical narrative, there's so much confirmative information in those books. But when you go back there and try to extract from it salvation, there is no salvation for you. Thank you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because what God was doing was directed toward Israel. What God was doing was presenting a ransom that was only for many. But over a process of time, look over here in 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 2:6. This is how you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Look at 1 Timothy 2:6. Now, some of you may have never noticed this, but I'm going to see, hope you catch it for the first time. Look at 1 Timothy 2:6. I'm going to start at 4. I'm going to start at 4. Look what it says here. Who will have all men to be saved and come. Now it's all men being saved. Back here it was only a selected few. But now in the process of time, look what it says here. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. Huh? For all to be testified when? See, when you look at the Bible chronologically, back here it wasn't the time to testify it. But over after a process of time, after the and the cross happened back here, after a process of time, God gave some information to an individual named Paul that writes these books, Romans to Philemon, and he says that ransom now is not just for many. But the ransom or the payment, see, the ransom is the payment of sin. God, Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul that ransom, that same thing I did on the cross that they only recognized as the offering of the Lamb of God. He says, now I want you to go tell everybody that was sufficient for all men. Not just the many that I came to, it was sufficient for all men. Back here, when they looked at that cross, they looked at the cross as a curse. They were ashamed of the cross. But the way the Apostle Paul preaches it, when you look at our gospel that we preach in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, this is what this gospel is actually called. Look what it says over here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. I know I'm giving you a lot of information. I hope you can stay focused on what I'm trying to project here. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 17, I'll start at. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Some people don't even know that's in the Bible. How can somebody that say that they're sin of God say that they're not sent to baptize? You got churches today that still water baptize. So how is it possible that somebody's saying that that's not what God has for me? And that's what I tell people every day, and they look at me like I'm crazy, like it's foolish. Y'all don't water baptize? Y'all don't water baptize? How is this? Y'all don't water baptize? How do people get saved if you don't water baptize? water baptism isn't a requirement for salvation today. What's the requirement for salvation?
Believe
what? Amen. First Corinthians, and that's what I'm saying. You just can't say, you just don't say the death, burial, and resurrection. Why not? Because it doesn't imply that you have to trust it. That's just an historical narrative. Believe that Christ died for your sins. Now I got to trust that. When I stand up before a holy and just God, and God says, why should I allow you to spend eternity? What's about you? What is this about you? If you get to rattling off, well, I've been going to church, my mother and father took me to church when I was little. I got baptized when I was a baby. I didn't even know about it. Then when I got a little older, I got rebaptized because I understood about it. Then when I did some bad stuff, I got rebaptized because I wanted to recommit my life to Christ. And I try to live right. I try to treat people right. I do good. You know my heart. So, you know, I'm just a good person at heart. You know, sometimes I do a mess up and I do some things that's not wholesome, but ultimately I really am a good person. Would that make it?
No.
See, anytime you're going to put before God your own self effort, it's going to fall short. Because there was only one man that was good. You know what his name was? His name was Jesus Christ. So what God has done for you and I, God allowed that one person that did everything right to die for your sins and die in your place. And now when you trust in what he did, God looks at what he did and applies it to your righteousness. So when I stand up before God, I don't tell him nothing about I was baptized. I don't tell him nothing about I was thought I was speaking in tongues that time I got baptized in the cold water. I don't tell him anything about that. The only thing I tell him about is you allowed your son Jesus Christ to die in my place, and I trusted that he died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. That's the only reason I'm standing here. What do you think God is saying? Come on in, because that's the only righteousness I'm accepting. If you're coming up here with your righteousness is as
filthy rags.
I don't want anything from you. The only thing I'm accepting is what my son provided for you. And that's where we need to be when we talk about this thing. So this is the preaching of the cross. The Apostle Paul says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, our duty today as ambassador for Christ is simply to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ to be made of none effect. See, this is why I don't get up here and try to be all fancy and doing all these flips and try to keep you entertained with these secular thoughts and these colloquialisms and these things that people tickle their ears and keep you entertained. It gets real boring when you're not spiritual and somebody keeps going back to the Bible, doesn't it? Oh, he's going to read another verse. 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 Oh, we read his verses. That's where the power is at. The power is in the Word of God. If you don't study the Bible any this week, you don't get some Bible when you come here. Because it's what transformed not. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is how you do it. Look at verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is what? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Listen, God is only taking individuals that have believed in this, in this preaching of the cross. That's what God uses for the power to save people today. I remember I was talking just a moment ago about I thought that they told me when I left a Baptist church and went over to the Pentecostal church, he said, you know your problem, right? He said, you know what your problem is, right? When you was over at that Baptist church, they baptized you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, didn't they? So yeah, they baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. See, that's the problem right there. That was the problem. See, what they didn't realize is that Jesus Christ got all power. And Jesus Christ does have all power, right? So that's what you need to do, brother. You need to get baptized in the name of Jesus. And if you get baptized in the name of Jesus, then you're going to receive that power. You're going to receive the power to walk right. You're going to receive the power to talk right. The places you used to go, you're not going to go no more. They just like, man, this is what I want. This is what I've been looking for, right? Unfortunately, I told this story. It was wintertime in Buffalo. The church didn't have heat on. But I wanted that power. Things you're willing to do for some power. So the man got the keys to the church. He opened the church for me right down here on Jefferson and High Street. Refuge Temple. You get in there, and I change the clothes. They got a little change of clothes for you. And you look over in this pool that they got set up, and they pull back the cover off the pool. There's a very thin little layer of ice that's off the side.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's going to, we're not going to be able to do it. Because they are, no problem, brother. Just broke the ice. But you know, if the top of the pool was frozen, you can imagine how cold the water was, right? But I need this power. But see, this power is going to come with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so, right? Man, I need this power. I don't care what I got. I'm going to get in here and get this power. All right, brother, come on in. Because see, your problem is you need to get baptized in the name of Jesus. This is going to change everything. So it takes two of them, and they get me, and they get me, and they dump me in the name. We baptize you in the name of Jesus. Boom, I go down. Freezing, but I don't care nothing about freezing because this is what it's going to take, right? So I come up and he said, now just praising, praising. He's going to give you this. Out of your belly is going to flow rivers. Just using scripture all out of context. Out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living. I don't know about rivers of water, but the water that I flow when he put me down is coming up out of my mouth. Okay? So it's so cold now. He told me to talk, but I can't really talk because I'm so cold. So he said, just talk. And you're going to, soon you talk, that's going to come about you. Because you know your tongue, you can't really speak of that. But it sounds so abstract, I had made up in my mind that guess what? I was speaking in tongues. So that fit the bill. But the week came, and I had to live. I supposed to have this power. And when I went to live my life, same way I felt about certain things was still there. The same way I looked at certain things was still there. Didn't nothing change, but I might have caught a cold at me. You see what I'm saying? Why I say all of that? Because there's going to be some people out there that's going to tell you a whole lot of things that you need to do. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that you can do. Everything that needed to be done was done by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the moment you place your trust in what Jesus has done for you, you receive all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, and can't nobody take them from you. You're sealed until the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back for you. I don't care how it feels. I don't care how it looks. Because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And the reason we walk by faith is because God's telling you that everything that's true about you is in my word. But if you won't go and look at it for yourself, you'll never know it. Oftentimes, we just allow people to dictate and tell us what God's word says when we need to go and find it for ourselves. Let's go a little further. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that was the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I know it sounds foolish. I know it sounds foolish that somebody can simply be saved by trusting that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. But I'm glad it sounds foolish because the Bible says that it would sound foolish. And when I look at so many people that I used to interact with spiritually, or not even say spiritually, but from a vantage point of religion and different things like that, and you can kind of see the snickers and the snares. It's almost like you got leprosy or something because the person that used to be a part of all that we were doing, now when we look at him, he's a part of, it seems like he's a part of some strange cult or something, preaching and teaching the things that they're talking. Listen, I would rather do this for the rest of my life than to be really reaffiliated with something that's not going to produce salvation. Because at the end of the day, it's almost like a test everybody is taking. We all going to stand up before God. And you know what I'm willing to stand up before God with? I'm willing to stand up before God with this. I'm not willing to stand up before God with any of my works of righteousness. Anything that I think that I'm doing. Because it never will cut it. The only thing that God is going to accept is what his son provided for it. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when we look at this today, They looked at him as the Lamb of God. Paul talked about preaching of the cross. That gospel that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 3 and 4 is this gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Turn over here to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6. This is something else that this gospel does for you. I see a lot of people posting. I've seen some people talking about our obedience to God. You know, we got to be obedient. You need to be obedient. And you know what the doctrine will do? The doctrine will structure your life in the way that you should live your life. There's no question about this. But I want to show you something about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. And this verse is a great verse to use because so many people misinterpret this verse. Look over here at Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. You see it? Romans 6, verse 15. Look what it says here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? What does it say? God forbid. And a lot of people stop there. And they won't read the rest of the text. They'll just go into their own spiel. That's what I'm telling you. You can't trust what somebody is saying. You have to investigate the scripture for yourself. It says, what then shall we continue? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. They're going, so you just can't live any old kind of way and expect to think that you're going to get into heaven. God forbid that. You can't believe. But see, that's not what the text says. That's not what the text says. Look what goes on to say here. It says, no, this is, and the reason it's so, the word of God is so magnificent because it's telling you about some things spiritually that you don't see externally. You have to know what the word of God says about this particular situation. Verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, if you don't if you don't go further, you won't understand what it's saying. It says, like, these are two different things. Either I'm going to be obedient to God and do all the right stuff, or I'm just going to continue to sin. But look how God looks at it. Look at the next verse here. Look how God looks at it because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his by dying for our sins, being buried, and resurrection on the third day. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked. And I'm going to stop there because I'm going to go a little further here. See, what God has done for you has already been accomplished 100% if nothing else that needs to be done. This is why we always keep an attitude of gratitude toward God.
Amen.
Because your salvation is complete in Christ. It's a done deal. God is not in a position where he's going to take anything back once you believe that gospel. This is why it says it the way that it says. Look what he says here. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But look what you did here. Look what you did. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was what? There was a form of doctrine that was delivered unto you that when you believed it, the Bible says that you obeyed it from the heart. So these words, when you see believe, trust it, like it says over in Ephesians, this one adds another expression of what you do when you believe that gospel. It says you obeyed it. So now God is looking at your obedience, not as from your day-to-day activities. He's looking at your obedience to whether or not you believe the gospel. Look what he says here. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. What form of doctrine was delivered to you? When we study the Bible says that the Spirit gives us the ability to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And that phrase, delivered you, we remember that from the verse that we just looked at over in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. If you want to know that gospel that was delivered to you, this is the only gospel that fits the bill. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all. This is the gospel that when you believe it, when you trust it, God eternally secures you in Christ because of this particular gospel. And I was making a reference just when I started this whole message today, being so excited about the resurrection and how we don't mourn like others mourn. There's a verse that a lot of people preach at funerals. There's a passage of scripture that a lot of people preach at funerals, and I want to share it with you today because so many people are affected by this type of thing. And the reason we even have faith is not just for our life today. In verse 1 Corinthians 15:19 says it beautifully. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So it's great that we are saved and we live in our lives today. But ultimately, our faith is for the life that's beyond this particular existence. So when we look at this, when we look at what's going on here, we see that this gospel that we're talking about is connected to a hope that you and I are going to be partakers of. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter, this gospel that talks about Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and rising on the third day, the resurrection that justifies us. This gospel is connected to this hope. So if you've ever heard this hope, if you've ever wanted to be a part of this hope, the gospel that you have to believe to be a part of this hope is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Look what it says here. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 13. Look what it says here. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others what?" See, this comforted me because if you've ever had a loved one that's gone on, I don't know how many of you have. I mean, all of us have lived a certain time in our lives, and sometimes you're going to have people that go and proceed before you. They might go on before you. But it's very comforting to know that all of what we do right here is not in vain, because when we get to the other side, all of this is just going to be made very clear to us. But it says that you sorrow even as others which have no hope. But look what it says in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep, Jesus will bring with him." Now, there's only one gospel that talks about Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting, and that's the gospel that we just talked about, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So this hope is, and guess what? This is the same writer, so that's what he's talking about. This is Paul. John, Matthew, Mark, they didn't write this. Paul wrote this, and he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he wrote Thessalonians. So we know that this is the gospel that he preached. This is the hope. This is what you expect when you believe this gospel. This is not, connected to the gospel to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's not connected to that. So if you've done that, you're not a part of this hope. If you believe that... "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." If you believe that and not the other, it's not connected to this hope. You don't receive this hope with that. That says nothing about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and get water baptized, like Mark 16 says, you won't be a part of this hope. Don't expect that Jesus Christ is going to be bringing back your loved ones. That's not a part of this hope. But the hope that we preach, the 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the fact that Christ died for our sins, rose on the third day, and was buried and rose on the third day, is connected to this truth right here. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall do what?" Hallelujah. "Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord."
Wherefore, look what it says. Comfort one another with these words. These words are words of comfort. And the only way that a person can experience and be a part of this is to believe the accompanying gospel that goes with this. This is why we jump up and down about the gospel that has the resurrection in it. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. This is the dispensation. This is the time period that this is what we believe in order to be a part of what God refers to as the catching up. A lot of theologians call it the rapture, but that's the next big event that we're waiting for to happen spiritually, is that one day Christ is going to come back for his church. And all you have to do to be a part of that is believe the right gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Any questions? Go ahead, brother. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Any other questions? Go ahead, brother.
I'm not part of my salvation, but you're doing something.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's the glorious part, though. We don't quite talk about that as much, but the fact that the Holy Spirit seals you until the day that Christ comes back for you, it's just magnificent that you don't have anything to do with the maintenance of your salvation, like religion tells you that you need to do this, you need to do that. You should do a lot of those things, but as necessary for you to maintain or stay saved, it's not necessary. Christ has done everything. And he does it all so that you'll love him enough to live a life that's pleasing to God.
Amen.
He just doesn't do it just he just want to save people to be bad. He does it for the purpose of you loving him enough to go and prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God to everybody else. And that's the purpose, the benefit behind living God's way.
Yeah, when I was speaking with my daughter Candace on the phone last week Sunday, she traveled to recovering family on her mother's side of the family. And rejoiced in that and things like that. But then she went to the Albany area and she was talking about they had a baptism ceremony for them and so she was like, oh, we're all like, oh, the baptism ceremony or things like that or whatever. And I kind of feel like give us some verses and things like that. Not really where I'm at. I didn't want to push the bubble too much and things like that. You know, she was rejoicing. Hey, then remember the body of Christ and things like that. And I can get interrupted for that. Thanks so much for that. And other things. During the week, if I'm taking the back of correct, that was 8 years ago, that was 12 years ago, it's like,
I'm going fast, right?
Yeah, right along the read one verse here, James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and that vanishes away.
Amen.
Absolutely. You never know what the next day is going to bring, you know.
Amen.
Only what's done for Christ is going to last.
Amen.
You don't know how long you've got.
That's right.
Do that.
Absolutely. He's making reference to people, you know, that do things that's contrary to scripture, you know. There was a time when we were ignorant to the same thing, so I never try to bust somebody's bubble like you say. But in conjunction with whatever they may be doing, I always like to add to them. I just want to know, are you trusting that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day? Because if they trust that, God is going to honor that trust over all those things they think they're doing to be saved. So we always want
to
add that.
To hang around and think, you know, unsafe people and things like that, to offend a Christian, but they're involved in, you know, the denomination and things like that. I always try and get on different links and things like that, to different ministries at different times during the day, Sundays and during the week, and emphasize to them, you know, that we don't really have a solid Bible-believing church, you know, fellowship of Christians and things like that, as far as learning and things like that.
Any other announcements? Any more comments or questions?
Just one verse. You know, in Romans 12:1, I can teach you here for brethren. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
The least.
It's the least you can do, absolutely. And I bring that because, you know, when we talk about you're saved because you simply believe, a lot of people believe that there's no accountability. But God desires, He gives you all those things up front so that you will have the motivation to live the proper life. And that's the only exception. That's the only way God is going to accept what you do, is if you're doing it based on the proper motivation. And that's the love, as a reciprocation of the love that He's extended to us. We send that love toward others. So that's definitely how we do it, how we should.
Verse that said that is more than God restrains you.
Amen.
When you realize how much God can love you, then you return up.
That's what you do. That love of God constrain you. It is the motivating factor of why we live a wholesome life before God, to, you know, to the best of our ability. And when we fall short, we thank God for His grace, because all of us do fall short. As long as we're in these physical bodies, we're going to do something that's contrary to what God desires us to do. But it just makes you appreciate and love God that much more, because you know that in spite of that, you're just as saved as the day you got saved. So we thank God for that. All minds clear? Let's start here. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to come together today, Lord God. And we know that this is a time that a lot of people commemorate your resurrection, Lord God. But we commemorate it every day in our hearts, because without it, our faith is in vain. So, Lord, let us use this time that people's sensitivities and mindsets are directed towards you to convey some meaningful information to them that might cause them to get on the right track as it pertains to their salvation, as it pertains to their walk, so that you can get all the glory out of their lives as well. Lord, we pray for those that are in leadership, local and national governments, Lord God, that we continue to live peacefully among each other in this world. And Lord, we pray for those that have not accepted you as Savior yet. And we pray that we have the opportunities to share this glorious gospel and good news with them, so that they as well can be beneficiaries of your glorious gospel. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.